As we dive into God's word together, Lord, we just thank you for the treasure that's in your word. God, I just thank you for the life, the breath of God that's within these pages. And God, as we come to this, Father God, as we come to something that's familiar, as we come to something that, Lord, we've probably many of us have prayed many times and read many times, Father, I just thank you that, Lord, there is something fresh and new in here. God, I just thank you that, Father, we've not exhausted, Lord God, the treasure that's in your word, Father God. And as we look at this tonight, we just pray, God, you'll speak to our hearts. God, we just pray, Father God, yeah, Lord, we'd like some good preaching, but we pray for good listening as well in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Let our heart be good ground tonight for your word to come in and do whatever needs to be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been looking at the kind of two accounts in the New Testament. If you've got your Bible today, then I'd just encourage you just to open that up. But we've been looking at two accounts in the New Testament where the Lord's Prayer comes in. And so Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 through to 13, just to recap that, I'll read this to you. It says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Say that with me this evening, will reward you. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So that's one account. The other account resides in Luke chapter 11. And I just, by kind of means of a recap there, it was when I read this in Luke 11 verse 1, which says this, which triggered the moment when the Lord taught the Lord's Prayer to the disciple as he found him in prayer. Luke 11 verse 1, it says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" And I was saying just recently that when I'm reading God's word, I'm seeking to bring my imagination to what I'm reading here and trying to imagine what's going on and just, you know, being part of that story, what it would have been like. And this kind of thought went through my head about, you know, that maybe one day they wake up and Jesus's bed is empty and the disciple heads out to find where he is, and he kind of comes across Jesus, and he's about to have one of those moments when you walk in on someone but you realize they're doing something, and as he holds back, he just hears Jesus just praying, and he's just like, his heart's captivated as he listens to him praying, and he's just communicating with the Father, and it stirs him. And prayer, as I've been saying the last couple, it wouldn't have been a strange concept in them days. Jews prayed up to 18 times a day sometimes with their set prayers. And so, but there's something about as he's hearing Jesus, just hearing him talk to Father God, it's just grabbed him. And he listens in on that, and he just kind of waits. And when Jesus has finished, he comes up to him and just says, "Lord, teach us how to pray." It's just like, Lord, I want to learn how to connect. I want to learn how to communicate with God like that. I want to talk to God like that. Can you help me? Can you help me to learn how to connect and communicate with God like you do? And out of that moment, out of that request, out of that desire, comes the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus says, "Well, then pray then like this." I just want to remind us that it's a model that Jesus has given us. It's a pattern. It's a framework, a guide for our prayer life that's to help us to connect and communicate with God. That was the heart of the disciple. I want to connect and communicate with Father like you do. Teach me how to pray. So if you're here tonight and you want to know how to connect and communicate with Father God, then the significance of the Lord's Prayer is huge for us, because this is what Jesus taught. This is how you communicate and connect with God. And so he says, pray then like this. Not exactly like this, but like this. There's nothing wrong with reciting this prayer word for word. And I'm sure you've done that many times over. But actually, it was more than just that. It was a whole life lesson about prayer. He was teaching him, I've heard it called a mold into which we can pour our prayers, a framework or a guide for our prayer life. And so what we've been kind of seeking to do is just go through this bit by bit and verse by verse and just ask the question, what is Jesus teaching us? What is he showing us in this? And so I just want to kind of take this whole thing of the disciple hearing Jesus pray just a little bit further this evening, because I believe that he'd made a big connection at this point. I believe that the penny, if you like, was dropping. The light was going on because he'd seen Jesus doing stunning miracles. He'd seen Jesus speaking with incredible wisdom. He'd seen Jesus confounding the religious leaders of the day. And I think the penny was dropping. I think it was kind of coming into his, it was like, this is why. As he heard Jesus pray, as he heard the way that he communicated and connected with God, it's like the dots were being joined. It was like, this is why. It's in prayer. It's the way that he connects and communicates with God. It's causing stuff to happen. Praise God. And so it was like, Jesus, your prayer life's the secret. I'm hearing you talk to God like this, and I understand this is at the heart of it. Show us how it's done. Teach us how to pray. And Jesus confirms that. I got you to just repeat that little bit there about the Father rewarding us. You know, Jesus confirms that whole power and prayer connection thing, doesn't he, in verse 6 when he says, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. As you get alone with Father God, as you spend time with him, things begin to happen. And so Jesus is like handing us the keys to effective prayer, seeing stuff happen. And so on week one, we discussed, what does it mean to pray and to say, our Father in heaven? Last week, we looked at what it means to hallow his name. Tonight, I want to look at verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I just want us to think for a minute about what we're praying, because it's so familiar and we've said it so many times. I want us to kind of hit the pause button and think about what it is. Jesus, what are you teaching us here about prayer? So the word kingdom is made up of two words, king and domain, or prefix dom. Okay, kingdom. And it's simply this, it's the king's domain. It's the domain of the king. It's where the king rules. It's where the king reigns. It's where the king has power. It's where the king has influence. And I was listening to some stuff, just been kind of listening to all sorts of things, reading all stuff about the Lord's Prayer and commentaries, and listening to people talk about this. I was actually listening to some stuff by a Nigerian chap who was talking about the impact of kingdoms. And, you know, some of our brothers here are from Nigeria and probably definitely better qualified to speak on this than I am. But he was just talking from his perspective about the impact of a natural kingdom in his lifetime. And he was speaking about his own country, Nigeria, and using it as an example, and about how till 1960 it was colonial Nigeria. And Nathan, if I make any errors, please feel free to correct me, you know. But a colony, a territory under the rule of the British Empire or kingdom, thousands of miles away, yet the influence and the power of the British monarchy is felt there. And he was talking about the impact and the influence of that kingdom on his country, and how the influence and the impact of living under that power was felt. And so he just joked just lightheartedly and talked about how it was 40 degrees C, and yet they started drinking tea 4 times a day and wearing suits. You know, the impact was felt. And he was kind of saying, who would do that in 40 degrees temperature? But the impact was felt. And so they start drinking tea and wearing suits. But then it goes on. They drove on the right side of the road. It spoke English. The schools were modeled on our school system, the civil and political systems on the British ones. And the point was made was really this. When a kingdom comes to a territory, that territory becomes exactly like that kingdom. And in many ways, he was saying, Nigeria came to reflect Britain. Language and lifestyles and laws and values and cultures were being shaped by the kingdom, were being shaped by the king or the monarchy or the queen. And so when we're actually praying this in verse 10 here, your kingdom come, we're praying for heaven, God's kingdom, to break into others' lives and into our lives. And as we're praying that, we're praying for the influence and for the power and for the rule and for the reign of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to impact lives, to impact places, to impact situations. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 20, you all know well, for the kingdom of God is not based on talk, but based on power. And this is really what we're talking about here. When we're talking kingdom, please don't get too locked up in thinking places or thinking even people, because both of them can sometimes, I want you to think about power. Whose power are we talking about? What power are we living under? What influence? What rule? What reign? And you see, when we're praying this, we're praying for the power of God to come into lives and to come into situations. To others' lives, to our lives, into our communities. We're praying for the power of God. And how many people know, how many people can testify this evening that when the kingdom comes in your life, when the king comes, it changes, much like I said earlier, your language, your lifestyle, your values, your culture. They're shaped by the king. They're shaped by the kingdom. I know this much, that radically in my life, when Jesus, when the king came and took his throne, sat on the throne of my heart, my value system changed. The direction, my ambition, my goals, the culture of my life was shaped because the king had come. The kingdom had come. I love what Bill Johnson says of this verse, verse 10. He says this, all of heaven is backing this prayer because God has plans for this place and for people's lives. And our assignment is to bring the reality of his world into this one, to bring heaven. So man, as I begin to pray your kingdom come, it's a powerful prayer because I'm praying this shift in power. I'm praying that this rule and reign will change in situations, in lives, because all sorts of things can really rule in people's lives, in our lives, in the lives of others. Fear can sit on the throne of power in someone's life and rule and dominate in their life. Things like depression, people can feel like they're living under the rule and reign of that over their life. Sin, hopelessness can be like it just seems to rule and reign over someone's life. Despair, sickness, and how many people know there's a lot of hurt and pain in this world? But when I'm praying this, your kingdom come, I'm praying that those things are not going to be in the seat of power in people's lives anymore. Wow. I'm praying that Jesus would remove them from their place of power and that Jesus would take that place in my life and in other people's lives. So I'm praying this, Lord, fear's not going to rule anymore in Jesus' name. Come on in and bring your kingdom. Depression's not going to rule anymore in Jesus' name. Come on and bring your kingdom. I'm saying depression, I'm saying hopelessness is not going to rule anymore in Jesus' name, because Jesus has the power to remove those things and to just come with his rule and with his reign. And so Mark 1:15, when Jesus comes, he says the kingdom of God is what? At hand. The kingdom of God has come near. In other words, the Daryl Mallet paraphrase could be this: change is here and hope has come. The king has come. Luke 17:21, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within your grasp, right here, right now, within your grasp. Reach out and take a hold of the change that is possible. And Matthew 6, verse 10, when we're praying for the kingdom to come, I'm praying in this change. And Jesus says that the news of the kingdom is good news. Wendy was sharing that with us this morning. You know, Luke 4, verse 43, Jesus said this, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Will you say good news with me this evening? Good news. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God, for I was sent for this purpose. See, when the kingdom comes, when the king comes into lives and situations, it's good news. Matthew 4:23, and he, Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. How many people know there were people there that day who said, oh, this is good news. This is good news. Into the midst of storms and sicknesses and corruption and hopelessness and mental illness and fear, Jesus brings the power of God. He brings the reality of Father God. He brings the reality of the kingdom of heaven into that world, into that place. And so in Matthew 12, verse 22 to 23, we see the story of a man who's oppressed and by demons. And it says there that in verse 22, then a demon oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, Jesus, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw, and all the people were amazed. What happened, Jesus? What just happened? Verse 28, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's come upon you. It's broken in. It's kicked what was ruling and reigning in this situation off the throne, off the power place, and taken up residence. The king has come. And Jesus says there, effectively, what just happens in this moment, it's like two worlds collide, two kingdoms collide, light and darkness. You know, when I walked into this building tonight and to open up, I turned on the lights, but darkness never said to me, I'm not going. The moment I turned on them lights, there was no debate. There was no debate in that moment, because light overcomes darkness. And that's why Jesus doesn't want us to get a hold of what it is to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done. Colossians 1 verse 13 talks about how God transfers us out of the domain of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Light overcomes darkness. And the devil doesn't want us to get a hold of this in our prayer time. He doesn't want us to get a hold of praying in the kingdom, because ultimately he knows when the king comes, he can't stay. Because God's taking over. And so in Matthew 28 verse 18 there, you know, having died on the cross and rose from the dead and defeated the devil and sin and death, what does he say? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Not some, he says, all authority. And so the devil, sometimes he comes along in our lives and in the lives of others. He says, you can't do this. You won't be free of that. That's not going to change. This is who you are. This is who they are. But when the kingdom comes, the power to decide shifts. And it's all about what power we're living under. You see, if you give your heart to Jesus, and this is what we're praying, that people give their hearts to him, they become part of his kingdom. He becomes their king, and he has all authority. He has the right to decide. That stuff doesn't have to dominate someone's life anymore. You know, and if the devil has no authority, Jesus has all authority, how does he seem to get influence in our lives? And I've kind of was just listening to some stuff and studying some stuff on that. And I just heard this quote, and this person said this. He was talking about, he just comes and just tells lies. And it said, believing a lie empowers the liar. And it's when he comes with his lies and he says, that's never going to change. That's who you are. They're never going to change. There's no hope in that situation. There's no breakthrough that's possible. And he just comes and he just tells you that. What happens is, when I begin to listen to him and his lies, it seems to like give him some influence and authority. Does that make sense to you this evening? It's like I allow him some of that. Listen, just think about it. I digress here a bit. But just think about it. That's exactly what happened in the garden, wasn't it? I mean, ultimately, he had no authority to decide what was going on until Adam and Eve aligned themselves with the lies that he spoke into their heart. And when he spoke those lies into their heart and they listened and it gave him that power and influence, and then it influenced their life, and then ultimately things ended up in a bit of a mess. He's the best liar there is. And he comes and he tells us lies. But Jesus says, listen, I've got all authority. But somehow when I begin to align myself with what he says, I give him some power and influence in that situation. When actually the heart of this prayer is, my God is bigger. And when the kingdom comes and the king comes, all authority in heaven and on earth is with this king, is with King Jesus. I want you to know something this evening, that when countries were under we'll just use the British kind of system here, because that's what I alluded to earlier on. I'm not necessarily kind of going against any countries that ever declared independence from it. I'm not doing politics from the pulpit today. But I want you just to kind of understand something. I want to try and explain this. When a country declares independence from from when it was under the British government. Say, it's called the Commonwealth, isn't it? You know? And when you declare that, what I want you to see is that you become entirely responsible for everything. So what I mean by that is that you have to create everything for yourself. You're no longer part of the Commonwealth. The Commonwealth, you've suddenly got to create your own government, meet your own needs, solve your own problems, create your own wealth, create your own culture, create your own economy. And many years ago, when you think about it, what happened was Adam declared independence from the kingdom of heaven. We want to govern ourselves. And yet before that, they were part of a commonwealth. Does this make sense? God was providing as part of his kingdom for everything that they could ever want or need. But when they declared independence, they removed themselves from that place of provision from the commonwealth and suddenly became responsible for things in their own life and to have to do things that God never intended for them to do. And when we're not part of the kingdom of God, that's what people have to do. So we look around, we see people trying to create and meet the answers and the solutions to their own needs. And then we turn on the 6 o'clock news or the 10 o'clock news and we see the results of what declaring independence from the kingdom has caused. And yet what I want you to understand is when you are part of God's kingdom and God is your king, you are part of the commonwealth. And all the resources and all the blessing that come a part of that, that are a part of that, are yours. I mean, do you ever just think to yourself how blessed you are? Like all God's resources, you share in the commonwealth of God when you are part of his kingdom. And listen, when the king, in his kingdom, the king is responsible for the quality of life of his citizens, of his people, for their standard of living. And so when we read the well-known scripture of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 to 33, which you'd have heard many times before, I'll just read it to you from the New Living Translation. It says, That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God so wonderfully cares for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. The king will take care of you. The king will be responsible in your life for the things you need. And actually, in that moment, do you know what? Jesus pretty much destroys most people's prayer list right there. You know, the things that we want to eat, drink and wear, our needs. How many people know that it's so easy to get bogged down with needs when you come to pray? All your needs. But actually what Jesus says is this. Everything you need is in the kingdom. And everything you need is with the king. And he says this. When you're in my kingdom, I make it my personal responsibility to take care of you. So Jesus says, don't worry, I'll take care of you. I'll bless you, I'll strengthen you, I'll provide for you. People say, well, what's it like in this kingdom? Well, it's not a matter of eating and drinking, Romans 14, verse 17 says, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I can live in a kingdom here and now with a king on the throne of my heart and know righteousness and peace and joy. Wow. So let's just kind of bring this together. As your kingdom come, what about your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? You know, simply, let's not overcomplicate it. It's praying for God's will to be done in situations. It's praying for God's will to be done in others' lives and in our lives. And I think if we put our hand on our heart, you know, often when we're in a situation, we know what we would like to happen in that situation. And I get that. I understand that. And ideally, actually, we'd really rather our will was done. I don't say this is easy, but I want to just kind of bring this together a little bit for you. I don't think it's always easy to embrace. I don't think it's always easy to submit to. And sometimes, in truth, mine and God's wills can clash. And it can be painful. Because I know what I want to happen in a situation. But I have to believe that God's will is best. Doesn't mean I'll always understand it. It does mean that there are some things that just won't make sense until I get to heaven. I don't even always know what the prayer "Your will be done" will mean or what is going to happen. But I have to believe two things that Jesus was laying as foundational when he was talking about communicating and connecting with God. I have to believe that as Dad and King, God knows what he's doing and his purposes will be worked out for the best. I have to remember, as Jesus said there, when you first come to pray, it's our Father. First, get your eyes on the fact that you have a Father, a Dad, that word, Dad, Abba, a Daddy. A heavenly Father, better than any other father you've ever known, whether your experience of a dad is good or bad. You have to come and you have to know this. Not always easy, but I have a Father, I have a Dad who loves me, and I worship a King who knows what he's doing. I have to remember that. It has to be what helps me to trust him and just say, God, whatever you feel is right, your will be done. And you know, the truth is this, actually, that as I think back over my own life, I'm thankful for the times he didn't let my will be done. There's actually many occasions in my life when I'm grateful for the prayers. In my life, I'm grateful for both the prayers that God has answered and the ones he hasn't. Because in some situations, if my will had been done, it wouldn't have been for the best. But when I really begin to embrace this and long for this, Andy, would you just come back just so we can sing the closing song that we've been singing for the last couple of weeks, you know, Our Father in Heaven. Perhaps you could lead that for us in a minute, please. That would be great. I think when I really begin to embrace this, your kingdom come and your will be done, I really begin to connect with God in a powerful way. The whole thing that Jesus is teaching us before we get into any of the give us or any of our needs, that answer is ultimately to fix our eyes on God, to fix our eyes on our Father in heaven, to fix our eyes, that hallowed be your name, to worship him and adore him and acknowledge him as the ultimate and the best and the one who's set apart and holy. And it's to come and pray for his kingdom, is to align myself before I think about my shopping list with his purposes and his plans for the lives of others, for my life and for this world in which I live. And I align myself with that. And I think really that what he's really saying is it's possible to get to a place where I won't even have to spend that long praying about my needs, because I'll be so focused on him, he'll just be taking care of all that stuff in my life. And that's really liberating. And when we grasp this, it's quite an incredible thing that I'm praying in, really in closing, I'm praying in, Jesus, be King of my life, be King in the lives of others, come in power, Come and take over. Come and rule and reign in this place. Come and rule and reign in my life. Come and rule and reign in the lives of others. Come and bring change for the best. Come and deliver people out of the domain of darkness and transfer them into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. I'm praying for more and more people to enter this kingdom, for His power to come in their life, for heaven to come to their life, for heaven to come to earth. I'm praying that people will welcome the King who brings the kingdom, the King who will come and He will sit on the throne of people's hearts. I'm praying for people to live in and enjoy and know His power in their life. But it doesn't stop there, because the kingdom is not just a present experience, it's a future expectation, because one day He is coming back. One day He is coming back. He is coming back as King to fully establish this kingdom, and God will rule and God will reign, and no one will ever succeed Him. He will be the last King. There'll be a new heaven, there'll be a new earth, and He will reign forevermore. He will be a visible King over a visible kingdom, and then true world peace will come. So Your kingdom come and Your will be done. It's not a way to get God to do what I want. It's a way for me to be part of seeing Jesus come in power. In others' lives, in my life, in my community, it's a way of seeing heaven come, heaven changing earth, seeing God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praise God. Why don't we